My name is Mike Stibbs, and this is Camp Hermon. Thank you very much for clicking on this video. I am running solo today with no co-host due to scheduling conflicts. Nevertheless, we have a very, very special guest. Mr. Josh Peck is in the house. Now, Josh and I go way back, and by way back, I mean just a little bit. We've known each other for about 4 years now. Josh, in my opinion, is legit as they come as being a good brother in Christ. So, Josh, thank you for that. Now, we had a really, really interesting conversation. We talked about CERN, we talked about DMT, and whether CERN, DMT, and even astro projection are essentially or ultimately trying to reach the same place. And even at the end of this video, Josh and I sort of show our age a little bit. And we're talking about inflation. We're talking about the economy and things that we can do to kind of protect our purchasing power. Nevertheless, roll the intro. Legit scientists right now are positing that we live in a simulation.
I feel like a lot of stuff is going on in the world that's brought up a lot of these conversations, even in our last couple episodes, just with UAP disclosure and, you know, the Nephilim agenda that we always come back to.
The world largely rejects their message and treats them as hostile extraterrestrials who must be stopped at any cost.
Dude, Josh, how have you been?
I've been great, Mike. It's good to see you again. How have you been doing?
Yeah, man, I've been doing really good. Just trying to find my way in this world as everybody else in this podcast, fringe cast, whatever you want to call it, Christian ministry world. It's not always easy. And it's interesting because God has His way of. You know, it says like many are chosen, but few, I'm sorry, many are called, but few are chosen. And within this type of ministry, as you know, there's definitely a lot of dues you're going to pay. There's a lot of things you're going to go through that will test whether you're going to stick around. So it's not always been easy. But what remains the same is God. He hasn't changed. He's not going to change. And that's why we have prophecy, I think. I mean, God tells us something, and He's not going to change. He's not going to have a bad day and change His mind. And that's what I like about a lot of your stuff, Josh. It's prophetic. It's linked to the prophetic. And you're never necessarily telling people, and I want to really hit home on this line. You're never necessarily telling people, listen to me, this is how it's going to go down. If you don't listen to me, you're done, right? You're a lot of times you're putting things on the table and saying, let's talk about this topic, throw it on the table, and then you've got mounds of research to back that up. And I guess where I would like to start with this, and we could jump around all we want, but the CERN issue was really hot a couple years ago. And then for some reason, it kind of dwindled down. And a lot of Christians were even saying that, you know, oh, people are false prophets because they said that the CERN was going to open up the abyss and it never happened, right? Well, maybe it's just not that time. But in your opinion right now, with everything that's going on, is CERN still relevant to what we're seeing in the world now?
Oh, yeah, for sure. I believe so. So a lot of the recent like resurgence in popularity of the CERN topic is because they recently fired the LHC back up and they're trying to do new experiments. And you know, years ago, Tom Horn and I wrote a book called Abaddon Ascending, and we asked that very question: is CERN going to open the abyss? Is CERN responsible for prophecies like Revelation 9? And in short, the answer is I don't know. But there are some things where it could be. It could at least be a part of it or something like that. Mm-hmm. And if not, certain maybe another particle collider or it could be something else completely different that has nothing to do with particle colliders. But the reason that we asked that question is because at the time, and this was back in 2016, I think, at that time, there were a lot of news articles going around, basically these doomsday things saying that CERN is going to create a black hole. CERN is going to create strangelets and destroy the world. CERN is going to, open up the abyss. CERN is going to do all of these things. And I really wanted to look at what the LHC is. What does CERN do? And is that even possible? And so I think in the book, we give a really balanced view. We do definitely get into the occult imagery that is around CERN. I mean, there are some dark things for sure. But at the same time, we balance that with what is the actual science that they're doing? And are these claims that these online publications are making, are they even possible? And taking all of that into consideration, could this have a prophetic role? And so we can get into all that. There are some strange coincidences with CERN and the LHC. I would not say that there's anything definitive that I could put my finger on and say, see, that right there proves that this is going to cause Revelation 9. I don't know that for sure, but there are some strange coincidences. Mainly, one of the main things we can do, or one of the main things they want to do, and I can break this all down throughout the show, but they've said for years, and they were saying back then, they have not been shy about this, that they want to probe extra dimensions, map them out, and even try to communicate with any beings or entities that might exist in these higher dimensions. Now, not everyone at CERN is doing this. Not everyone at CERN believes in this, but this kind of talk comes from the higher ups, like their science director at the time. I don't know if he still is, but at the time it was Sergio Bertolucci. And he said in making comments about that, he said that, when we do this, perhaps some unknown unknowns might come through. And he's on record saying that. We put the quote in the book. I think we even put it right in the back of the book, too. So just there are people at CERN and some of the higher ups that have some weird, motivations and weird beliefs. But the Revelation 9 connection, it's because to a scientist, probing extra dimensions is just a scientific effort. They're not. To a normal scientist, they're not seeing anything spiritual in it, because a lot of scientists aren't spiritual at all. So they're just seeing it as like space exploration or something. It's just another frontier of exploration. But to a Christian, we look at that and I write about this in the book too. We say, okay, well, what are higher dimensions? Is it possible that higher dimensions could be what we call the spirit world? And I think that in my books, Quantum Creation, Cherubim Chariots, which I will mention, the best place to get those books, if anyone's interested right now, is prophecywatchers.com. Yes, they are available on Amazon, but why would you want to support an already like bloated, super rich company when you could support a really good ministry? So prophecywatchers.com. But anyway, so as I lay out in that book, in Quantum Creation, that I think there's a strong case to be made that when we think of extra dimensions, this is actually spiritual reality. Mm-hmm. So for the Christian, when we hear that CERN wants to probe these dimensions and send communication through, that to me is like reaching into heaven. I mean, that to me is like reaching in and trying to communicate with spiritual beings. It's the same beings, just different terms, extra dimensional, spiritual. I don't think there's a difference. That reminds me of things like the Tower of Babel. And so the question is, what is the initiation point? Because during the whole Tower of Babel situation, when you really dig into that story and find out all the details, what happened was they were trying to reach into heaven because they wanted their other gods. They wanted their false gods. They didn't want to serve God, the real God, Yahweh. They wanted to serve their false gods. And in essence, God was like, all right, have your false gods, spread everybody all over the earth. And that's why we have all these religions and all these different places. You want these corrupt fallen angels over you? Fine, you got it. But the amazing thing is God always made a path back. If anybody wanted to follow Yahweh, there was always a path back. So I'm wondering if something similar to that is going to happen And maybe that's the initiation point of Revelation 9. You know, we keep probing these dimensions, trying to send messages through. And maybe at one time, God releases his protection. God lifts the veil a little bit and says, hey, fine. You want these guys? You want what's over there? You're not going to like it, but fine, you got it. And then bottomless pit opens, locusts come out. And so that's kind of like a brief overview of just the whole CERN thing. And we can take this in any area you want, yeah. But as far as the scientific pursuits, and they're doing other things too. I mean, there are a lot of things. I would say 90% of the things that they're doing at CERN are pretty benign. And they're just trying to discover new particles and stuff that we haven't discovered yet. I don't think that's a big deal because right now, the particle collisions that are happening at CERN have been happening in our atmosphere ever since the Earth was created. There's cosmic rays that come into our atmosphere and create those same particle collisions. So if it was only the particle collision itself that was creating portals and doing all this crazy stuff, well, we would already have those in our atmosphere since forever. But what I think is really important is the intent. You know, the cosmic ray thing, that just happens naturally. We don't have anything to do with that. But if we're doing something, if the intent is to try to communicate with some spiritual being or extra dimensional being or what, you know, what have you, however anybody wants to explain that and define it, if that's our goal, then I think that can put us in a very dangerous place.
Yeah. So, excuse me. So a couple things came to mind. First off, it's just a comment of how, you know, our God, he reaches his hand down to have a relationship with us. In this scenario, we're reaching our hand to try to find another God. You know what I'm saying? Which I find really, it's ironic to say the least. But Josh, I remember the very first time I heard you on an interview, okay, it would have been for me. Now, I don't know if this was your first interview, but this would have been back maybe 2014, maybe 2015, right around there. You were on back when it was called the Hagman and Hagman Report.
Yeah.
And you shared such an interesting testimony about astral projection. And you had mentioned that at one point you got like so far into this realm, and correct me if I'm wrong, because this is your story, I'm just remembering, but an entity had reached out to you and said, hey, if you want to come back, like I can help you get back here.
Yeah.
Is that correct?
Yeah, essentially. So that whole story was crazy. And it's interesting you bring that up because there is a parallel here. It is, you know, reaching out into the unknown to try to grasp onto some higher being to come and answer our questions and serve us. And, you know, that's not the relationship we're supposed to have with the true God. We are here, you know, we serve him. But years and years ago, I the way that this whole thing got started, I grew up a Christian. I was raised in the church and everything. But I had a lot of questions about things that were happening to me that the church wasn't answering. I had there wasn't a name for it back then. This was decades ago, but it's called sleep paralysis now. But ever since I was a kid, I would have sleep paralysis, no name for it, didn't know what it was, and I would have what I thought were demonic attacks, and I still think many of those were. But I would ask, you know, my pastor, or I would ask people in the church, and it was just like, oh, this is a bad dream. You know, it's a nightmare. And, you know, they're thinking I'm just some kid with an overactive imagination. And so I never got answers to that. And then I had other theological questions about things like, well, how do aliens fit into the Bible? Because I remember seeing news reports of like a UFO was sighted. And, you know, I grew up with stuff like that. And I would ask the church and they would say, well, it's just demons. I'm like, OK, well, how do we know that? Where do we get that from? And then, you know, where in the Bible does it say that demons do this kind of stuff? And it's like, oh, Josh, you just got to take it on faith. That's just the devil playing tricks and projecting stuff up there. But they wouldn't give any reason, any biblical reason why they believe that. And I just kind of got brushed off a lot. And by the way, I don't mean to be too critical of that church. That is the church that introduced me to Jesus. So they weren't like all bad or anything. It's just they were lacking in this area. where I was really curious and I wasn't getting any answers. So when I was 12 years old, we moved away to somewhere else. And my mom was a Christian too, but she never said it like this, but I think she always looked at church as more of an obligation, and she was just going more for the family than really for herself. Because after we moved, she kind of put it on me, but she said, Josh, if you don't want to go to church anymore, we don't have to. And looking back on it now, I see what she was doing. She didn't want to take the time to find a new church, but she also didn't want to deny me that if I wanted it. But what 12-year-old is gonna, you know, given that option? Oh, I get to stay home Sundays? Yeah, I don't want to go to church.
Yeah.
So it was a terrible decision, but I was 12 at the time. And but I was thinking all churches are going to be like what I was used to. You know, I got all these questions. They're not going to answer it. So maybe I can find it in like sci-fi or, you know, other things that I was interested in. Well, so over the course of the next few years, when I was 18, I moved out on my own and went from place to place, different friends and stuff, get different apartments or stay with friends, family. And everywhere that I lived, I would have to tell them like, hey, I get these like nightmare things. And if you hear me kind of making weird noises in the middle of the night, I'm probably having a nightmare. Just I'll be fine. You don't need to come wake me up. Cause at that time I didn't know, nobody had woken me up out of sleep paralysis before. And I didn't know what would happen, and I didn't want to chance anything, but I would always let somebody know. So, well, one of the places that I lived was with an engaged couple that I worked with at the time. And the woman, I'll just call her Rachel. I don't want to put a real name out there, but just so we have it, just so we have a name for her. But Rachel, when her fiance was at work, we both had a day off, and we were talking, and this was like the first day that I had moved in. And so I told her about the sleep paralysis thing. And she asked me, she's like, and I didn't know anything about her spirituality or anything like that, but she's like, have you ever heard of astral projection? And I said, no, what is that? She said, well, some people, believe that you can develop a skill to essentially leave your body through meditation and other things. And if you can learn how to do that, maybe, you know, when this happens, you can leave your body and defend yourself, or at least get out of there or do something about it. You know, maybe you'd have some way of dealing with it. And, you know, again, so I had not been to church in years at this point. I had a very basic, like basically the amount that you need to believe in to be saved, like that, you know, I believed in Jesus and, you know, the cross and the resurrection. I believed all that. But beyond that, I didn't know anything. I wasn't reading my Bible. I wasn't going to church. Nothing like that. And living for myself, you know, I was basically like a really carnal Christian at that point, barely a Christian at all. But so I didn't know that there was really anything even wrong with that, and it sounded exciting to me. So she gave me a book. It turns out like she was big into New Age, and I didn't know that, and I did not know how bad New Age actually was at the time. And she gave me this book on astral projection. And for a while, for like the next year or so, that book basically became my Bible, which is like sickening for me to even say now, but it was. I mean, I read it forward, backward. It gave all of these like tips and tricks on how to make it work. And, you know, I even became a vegan for a little while because it said it would make it work better, which is funny because if anybody knows me, I'm about as carnivore as they come. So I tried that. But so after about 6 months of really working at this and really trying to get it to work, it actually did. And by then, though, here's the thing about like New Age stuff like this. By then, it wasn't even about the sleep paralysis anymore. Like, and even just me practicing this, the sleep paralysis had kind of subsided. I get what that was now. It was deception from the enemy. The enemy didn't need to, you know, demonically attack me anymore, because I think that they used that to push me into New Age. And now that I was getting into New Age, they let up a little bit, and they were just letting me get hooked on this stuff. And it is, it's like a drug. And so I started practicing astral projection frequently. And I went through all these tests to make sure it was real and that I wasn't like hallucinating or just dreaming. And, you know, I went into places that I had never been before. And then in my waking life, you know, I would go to those places to see if it really looked like that. And I did all these tests and everything, and everything was, it really seemed like it was real. And so at that time, I was all in. I felt like I was like I had superpowers or something. Like it was really appealing to me. And the strange thing too, just how deluded I was, like how like the cognitive dissonance. When I would go into like astral travel, the my body would start to feel the same as it would feel right before sleep paralysis happened. Mm-hmm. Now that should have been a huge red flag for me, but at the time I had so much cognitive dissonance I didn't care. Like I just thought this was like a good thing, and I started getting into other new age stuff. Well, so I was practicing that for a while and really into it. Still never denied Christ or anything like that, but I had a lot of wacky beliefs because New Age twists the Bible all around they'll quote the Bible, but they don't really, they quote the Bible in the way that Satan quotes the Bible. They twist it. But I was believing a lot of that. Well, this one time, me and Christina were married. We had our first kid. And, we lived in this little cheap trailer because it was all I could afford. And there's a lot of stuff with that trailer too. But so this one day, it was middle of the day, I had the day off. So I was meditating, left my body, and I went outside and I saw the trailer park, and there were all of these, I guess, creatures or entities. Some looked like humans, some looked like monsters, but there were all of these, like dozens, maybe hundreds of them. Some were on rooftops, some were walking down the street and lawns, and they were all headed towards this big, like open, it was like a ball. I guess it was a portal. I don't know, but it was like, it looked like an oval or a ball of like really bright white light. And they were all heading towards this thing. So I was curious. So I went up to the group that was closest to me. There's about five or six of them. And again, some looked human, some looked like monsters, but I wasn't afraid at all. Like I didn't feel uncomfortable. It was weird. It felt normal to me. But I went up to them and I asked them, hey, what's going on here? What is that? You know, what are you guys doing? And they didn't answer me, so I don't know. But they seemed really interested in me, and they were like talking to me and asking me like, hey, are you like basically from our world? Are you one of us? And I was like, no, I'm astral projecting right now. I'm a human being. You know, I didn't really know what words to use. And they seemed to really like that, and they said, well, hey, you know, we know that sometimes it can be really hard for you to leave your body like that. If you ever want, you can ask us. If you have trouble, ask us and we'll help you leave your body. And there was just something about that. And it was from my Christian upbringing, but there was just something about that that I didn't like the idea of that. It felt too close to like praying to angels or like praying to something that wasn't God or possibly even praying to demons. At the time, I didn't think they were demons. I do now, but at the time I didn't see them as demons or angels or anything. I thought these were things that God must have also created and just not told us about. So I said, okay, well, I got to go now. And so went back in my body. And then, so a couple of days later, whenever the next time that I tried to astral project was, I just flat out couldn't do it. That wasn't unusual. I mean, I wasn't able to do it every single time. It was, you know, maybe one out of five, one out of 10 times. So that wasn't unusual, but I remembered what they said. I had that memory that they, and for a second I was thinking, should I just ask them to help me? But then I immediately thought, no, I can't do that. That's a line I don't want to cross. So I decided, all right, I'm just going to not meditate today and, you know, whatever. And I went about my day. Well, it was not long after that, literally all hell broke loose in our trailer. I mean, it was very shortly after that. Not only did all of my sleep paralysis come back and worse than it ever was, Christina was getting sleep paralysis. Our daughter Jacqueline was getting night terrors where she would just wake up screaming in the middle of the night, which she had never done before. And it wasn't just a normal baby cry. When you're a parent, you know, it was a terror filled, like, and we couldn't calm her down. Which again, like that never happened before and it's never happened since. But me and Christina were having shared sleep paralysis experiences. Wow. Where we were seeing the same things. We would see these entities, different shapes and sizes, but all demonic looking. They would knock stuff off of our shelves in front of us. And you know, when we come out of sleep paralysis, the stuff is still there all over the floor. There were times where we'd hear these like loud explosions in our bathroom, and then we'd go in there and nothing was touched, nothing was moved. We had an atheist roommate at the time, and she was even saying that she was seeing these orbs, and she wasn't spiritual at all. She was seeing these orbs that she said she would get like a really evil, angry feeling from it. And then these orbs would like shoot off into me and Christina's room. And so all of this stuff, our cats were always like on edge. We were seeing, they're called shadow people now, but we were seeing them in broad daylight when we were totally awake, like out, like running outside, like our windows and stuff. And it was just getting really bad. And we were being attacked. It was like a war zone. So after a while of that, I started to kind of realize what it was. It was these things that I saw and talked to. They're not friendly. They were demons, and they were really, really upset that I didn't ask them for help. Because again, looking back on it now, this all was like the enemy trying to shape and mold me into New Age stuff so I could be a big spokesman of New Age. I even tried, a little bit before this happened, I even tried to write a New Age book for Christians, like how a Christian can incorporate New Age stuff. And I mean, it was terrible. Right. But that's how deluded I was. And thank God, it was funny. I got about halfway through that book. And one day when I was typing it, the computer just shut off. And then when I turned it back on, everything was fine, except that file was gone. And I knew I was already so far into it. I wasn't going to start it over again. You know, I was just, it's like God knew me, and I was too lazy to do that at the time. Yeah. So thank God I never wrote that or finished it, so I got to the point where I was just, I couldn't do it. I realized like, I did something really bad. I must have been wrong about this New Age stuff. This is not good. This is demonic. And so for like the first time since I was a little kid, I prayed the most honest prayer that I probably ever have. And I asked Jesus for help. And I said, I really messed up. I disobeyed you. I don't fully understand it, but I see it now. And I cannot do this on my own. I really need your help. Yeah. And it was like the next couple of days or something. I was flipping through the I had a TiVo at this time, so that's how I'm dating myself. That's how old this is. But I was flipping through TiVo, and I saw this show that I never heard of before called It Supernatural with Sid Roth. And I thought, oh, Supernatural, that's cool. You know, it's something to watch. And so I put it on, and this guy named L.A. Marzulli was the guest. And Sid Roth was asking questions. Well, he was talking about stuff that I was really curious about when I was a kid and never got an answer to. And he was just answering these things for me, like aliens in the Bible. Yeah, you just got to understand Genesis 6 and the Nephilim. These are fallen angels, demons, whatever, but they're doing the same thing they were doing in Genesis 6. He was putting all these pieces together that I had never heard the word Nephilim before. And it was, I recorded it because Christina was at work. And when she got back, I wanted to watch it with her. But then in that same program, he was talking about his testimony, too, where he was deep into New Age when he was much younger, and how he got out of it. And it just absolutely blew my mind. It was like, this is the answer. This is the answer to my prayer. So I had never before that time, I've never seen somebody to me at that time. If you're on TV, you're famous. Like, that's just that's kind of what I thought. That's not necessarily the case, but that's what I thought. So I had never tried to reach out to a famous person ever before. But with this, I just felt like I should. So I got on LA's website and emailed him, and I just basically told him my situation. And the next day, his wife emailed me back and said that LA wanted to call me and talk to me on the phone. And I was like, what? I mean, to me at that time, that would have been like, you know, if you're going to talk to a movie star or something. Like, I mean, I was like nervous and shaky and excited. And I told Christina about it, and I was like, L.A. Marzulli actually wants to call me. It's so funny to think about now, because he and I talk all the time. I actually just talked to him yesterday. Like, we talk all the time, and we're really good friends now. And it's just, it's funny when you get to know somebody, a lot of that, a lot of that starstruckness, you know, goes away. But anyway, so he called me, he gave me a crash course on spiritual warfare, which I never was taught spiritual warfare in my church. I didn't know, you know, that you can use the name of Jesus to stop these things. And what that actually means, you know, not just anybody can use the name of Jesus and expect it to work. I mean, there's places in the Bible where people have tried that and the demons tore them all up. Mm-hmm. And it was like, why'd we get tore up? And you know, you got to actually have a relationship with Jesus, and you got to actually be in right standing with God. If your heart's not really in it, it's not like just some magical incantation you can put out there and expect anything to happen. You got to have faith with it. And so, you know, he taught me all this stuff in this phone call. And so after the phone call, I took his advice. I didn't know what was going to happen. So I got everybody out of the trailer and I said, I'll call you when I'm done. And so I just went through and I cleansed the trailer like LA told me to. And it was just using the name of Jesus, going to every room, even using anointing oil. Not that the oil does anything, but it's just, you know, it's just one of the, you can bless the oil in Jesus' name. And then out in the yard. And so I did all that. And while it was happening, I didn't notice anything. Like I really didn't. But when I got done with the last room, it seemed brighter in there. Something lifted in the trailer. It actually felt like a happy place for the first time since I had ever lived there. And then the weird thing is I got really, really sick. And I got so sick. Like I felt so wore out and sick. I felt like I got hit by a truck. I had to take the day off work. And what that was, while I was going through that, even though while I was cleansing the house, even though I wasn't seeing it, there was a spiritual battle raging. Mm-hmm. I didn't see it, didn't notice anything, but the Holy Spirit was with me and sustaining me. And when it was all over, the battle was over. And so I felt the after effects after it was over. Right. And man, it took a lot out of me because there was just so much. I mean, this is years and years and years of stuff that I had to contend against.
It sounds like, it almost sounds like you were detoxing the demons per se, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. That's a good way to put it. Yeah. Yeah. And so after that, the activity in the trailer stopped, the sleep paralysis stopped, all of that stuff. And I ended up getting rid of everything that I had that was New Age, threw it all in the garbage, totally renounced New Age, rededicated myself to Christ. And that was when I saw the power in that and what actually happened, that's when I knew I want to be in ministry. I want to do what LA is doing. I want to write books and talk at conferences and, you know, do shows. And it wasn't for the fame or anything. It's just, it was because like, this should be basic knowledge for every Christian. And if I didn't know it, there's lots of Christians out there that don't know this. And it was relatively a simple thing to fix. It was just, I needed to change of heart and I needed to call on the authority of Jesus Christ and understand what that was. So that's really how I got into ministry. And now, and I have been for, I lost track of how many years now, but now, you know, I am doing those things. Like me and LA are like super close friends now. And I'm good friends with, you know, everybody in this field, and I get to do all those things. But the main thing isn't just about that I get to do it. That's a blessing for me. But the main thing is like doing what I'm doing now. Anybody that's watching that didn't have that information, well, now you do, and now you know there is something you can do about it. But it's going to take accepting the actual truth. You know, you're going to have to get rid of some things in your life that are destructive and that God doesn't want you to have any part in. And then you just got to submit to God. And if you do that, if your heart has changed towards him, you have access to his authority and you can use the name of Jesus to cast this stuff out.
Yeah. Amen, man. Such an awesome way to take us through that. And I just kind of like picture like LA kind of being, you know, like your sensei in sort of a way, you know?
Yeah.
And you know, God is, he's never ever late on doing stuff like that. You know, when
That's
you,
right.
cause what I heard you say is that you prayed an honest prayer from your heart. And I think that's what God is really looking for. He's not looking for how well, you know, the Bible. He wants to take somebody who is ready to go, as rough or untaught as we may be, and he'll start putting us through that process. And I love that, because that to me, it tells me that not only is there still hope for me, and there's still hope for you when we answer or ask those, you know, honest prayers, or have those honest prayers that God's going to come through somehow, some way. But everybody who is coming into this space can also really, I think, feed on that, because that is how one of the ways that God really, really reveals himself to people, saying, hey, look, you asked for it. I gave it to you. The ball's in your court now. You know what I mean? It's yeah. in your court to believe or not to believe. Josh, I want to kind of keep going down this line of thinking, because what I also find interesting in light of your testimony, in light of CERN and certain people within that scientific group of CERN and their intention, right, to find other worlds and map them out, I heard Graham Cook say something very interesting. Now, I'm sure you know who Graham Cook is, right?
I've actually never heard the name before.
Okay, maybe I'm, you know, I usually get names wrong. I'll totally edit this. Is it Graham Hancock? Okay.
Yeah, the Netflix special Ancient Apocalypse guy. Graham Hancock.
Okay, for some reason I want to say Cook. Okay, so I'll edit that out so I sound smart. Graham Hancock had said something really interesting and intriguing on the Joe Rogan show, saying that he was working on a project to where they were giving a slow drip of DMT to people for the very reason of being able to go into the realm and guess what? Map it out. And I'm like, listening to him, like, what has the collegiate community, what are they coming to, you know, with this stuff? Sounds super interesting if you're not Christian and you might have a little bit of, you know, propensity towards drugs or just psychedelic stuff. But is there any connection? Because here on one side, you have science that's going after that. And then on the other hand, you have the chemical side going after it. Is there a correlation? Are they the same place that they're trying to get to, or is it different? What are your thoughts?
Yeah, I think it's all the same thing, just different methods to get there. And you notice with these two that they always look at it through rose-colored glasses. So with CERN, it's like, oh no, it's not this dark stuff. Like, no, we just want to explore. And then with New Age, it's like, no, it's not dark stuff. You can still believe in Jesus. We just want you to find your highest self, you know, your best self. And then with the psychedelics, they're taking it through like a therapy thing. Like, no, this is to get through trauma, to connect with your higher consciousness and to you know, unleash the trauma that you've been through and really get to know yourself. And the way that it's presented, and I saw that clip, and when you listen to, when I heard Graham Hancock and Joe Rogan talking about this, it's like, they really believe this. They really believe this is something that is beneficial and helpful to humanity, and that we should all engage in this, or at least have access to engaging in it. But the problem is, while that all sounds good on the surface, people really need to think deeper about these things. Like, we don't know what they're accessing. You know, if you take DMT or something, you have no way of knowing what you're accessing. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're interacting with. And what I find interesting too is, when people have these experiences, these trips, they believe whatever they're told whole cloth. They don't question it. They have no, there's no amount of skepticism whatsoever. They just fully, wholeheartedly believe whatever they're told by these entities that they're just meeting for the first time. And when you listen to them, a lot of these experiencers, they'll say, but I feel it's all feeling and emotion. I feel like I've known this entity forever. I feel like I've been here before. I feel like this is really where I'm from. Well, those are all just emotions and feelings, which, by the way, we don't know really how emotions and feelings really work on the spiritual world. We know how they work chemically in the brain. We know what, okay, so In our world, we're told like when this certain brain chemical goes up, you get this feeling. I think that's opposite. I think that's backwards. When you get this feeling in your spirit, it does this specific thing to your body. You know, now there are things that can cause feelings, like you know, if you don't have a certain enough of a chemical in your brain, it can cause depression and things like that. But just a normal human being in a natural state, like when my wife does something really nice for me, and I'm reminded how much I love her and everything, and well, the love comes first. All of the bodily stuff comes second. You know, the whatever pheromone, I don't know what, whatever brain chemicals go up in your brain or whatever, all of that stuff comes after. So feelings in the spirit, I don't know how all that works, but I would imagine if it is something like, you know, signals, or even, I mean, even humans have pheromones and stuff like that. If it is something like that, it seems like that could be hijacked. It seems like that could be easily manipulated in the same way that you can manipulate a person's brain chemistry with drugs. Well, imagine, so you go into this place, how easy is it for these entities to manipulate your feelings? You know, there's just so much that's unknown. They could manipulate it and make you feel like that you've been there before, make you feel like that this thing is your best friend, or that you're in love with it or something.
Yeah,
we have no clue how these things work. And that's just a hypothetical. I'm not even saying that's how it is, but it just shows that we have no clue, and we have no way to really do repeatable tests. You know, when you go into that realm on DMT, you can't bring a microscope with you and test. And, you know, it's not like the world we live in where we can test things. You can't do that there. So in that sense, where you can have a million experiences in this realm with these entities, and you're still not going to really know if you can trust anything. You don't know if you can trust what they're saying, or if you can trust what you're feeling or seeing. Even though people a lot of times see the same things, that doesn't really mean anything. Because again, you can't test it and show it to somebody who doesn't take the drug, right, you know, right. Whereas I don't need to be, you know, I don't need to specifically do like a chemistry test to know that a certain chemical works. Somebody else has already done that and can show me the proof. You know, I can read the paper, or I can try the product, you know, whatever, the chemical product, if it's a cleaning agent or something, and see if it works for myself. I don't need to be the chemist to do it. With these things, you have to be the experiencer to get the experience and to have any kind of testing at all. But really, it's not testing, because it's your own subjective experience that you can't take a video camera there and like tape what's going on. So that kind of stuff, I think that our emotions and our minds, our spirits are so easily manipulated. And that's why the Bible all throughout tells us not to mess around with this stuff, which would be considered sorcery, witchcraft, in some cases, even necromancy, that kind of thing. The Bible specifically forbids it. And it's not because God doesn't want us to have a good time. You know, it has nothing to do with that. It's because God's trying to protect us. That's like saying to a kid, you know, don't put your hand on the stove, you're going to get burned. Right. We're not trying to tell the kid like, hey, you can't have fun, you can't try new experiences. It's just, don't do that. I already know that's 100% dangerous and it will hurt you. And a lot of times a kid does it anyway, and they got to learn on their own. I did it too. I had to learn on my own. You know, I even at a young age, I knew, I at least had a sense that probably that stuff wasn't good. But I was in cognitive dissonance. I at no time did I go and read the Bible on my own while I was doing that to make sure it was okay. I just wanted it to be okay so I could keep doing it. And a lot of people find themselves in that same thing, especially with psychedelics, because psychedelics are easy. That's something anybody can do. Not everybody can be a CERN scientist, but pretty much anybody, if you know how to get it, anybody can do some kind of psychedelic and have an experience. But again, there's a reason that stuff is forbidden, 100% destructive, dangerous. There are dangerous entities there. Not a single one of them is going to tell you the truth, because if any one of them did tell you the truth, You're not going to contact a good angel doing it that way. Like a good angel that's being obedient to God absolutely will not do it, unless God for some reason directs the angel to do it. But even if that happened, the angel would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the truth that you're going to get from anybody telling the truth. Yeah. And you never hear that with experiencers. You never hear, yeah, I saw this machine elf and he told me about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, you never hear that. It's you're more than human. You're so much more than what you are.
Right.
I'm your friend. Let me guide you. I'll show you signs in your real life to prove that I'm real. And you see, you get that kind of stuff.
Right.
And it, you know, ultimately it's not really helpful. You know, on the surface, some people have said that, well, this has really helped me get past my trauma. I'm not afraid of death anymore. It's like, well, okay, but does that mean it was all good? You know, not having a fear of death, isn't that something that's kind of inherent to the curse that is death? Shouldn't we fear that? Isn't that a natural thing to have? Now, you know, and I just mean in the physical sense, for somebody to not fear death and not know Jesus, that's horrifying. Now, you know, in the spiritual sense, I don't fear death because I trust Jesus. There's things about it I fear. I don't know what the whole process is going to be like. And that's kind of scary. You know, I don't know exactly what's going to happen. Definitely don't want the pain involved in most deaths. So, you know, there are natural fears with it. But ultimately, I know that, you know, Jesus has me. I'm going to be fine. But for somebody to, you know, that fear of death should direct people to Jesus. If somebody takes a psychedelic and they lose their fear of death, well, they have no need for Jesus now. So now the enemy has that person. They're not going to get saved. Why would they? They have no fear of death anymore. And they think when they die, they're going to basically have a DMT trip. And it's going to be like that for forever. So, and they're not scared of that. So that to me doesn't seem like a good thing. So yeah, to answer your question, I do believe that all of these things, like the New Age thing, the science thing through CERN, and the therapy thing through psychedelics, and any number of other things, it's all the same deception, just packaged in different ways. And the enemy, I believe, is using all of these things to get us off track, get us away from Jesus. Because again, if you think you are on the same level as one of these ascended masters or whatever, if you think that you're a part of that world without Jesus, there's a very small, there's almost no chance that you're going to go to Jesus. You know, I mean, you're going to ignore a prompting of the Holy Spirit that's going to try to get you to, and we have the free will to do that. So yeah, I think it's extremely dangerous, extremely deceptive. And unfortunately it's sending people to hell every day.
Yeah.
So if we're in this kind of line of thinking around Revelation 9, and this is what I find interesting. And I'm always looking at, you know, I'm always looking at it like, what is our culture doing now? What is the collegiate system doing now? The scientific system. And now let me look at that, if I could, 100 years into the future of how much it would progress. And I would love to know your thoughts on this. Our time is getting a little bit close here. But recently, Josh, and I'm not sure how familiar or unfamiliar you are, and I'm not going to preamble, I'll maybe postemble on this one, but ketamine therapy. You could do ketamine through an app. On your phone, you can get a doctor, they'll send you ketamine, and you could trip. And I'll say you can trip because back when I was, you know, in my teens and in my 20s, I grew up in a community that trained horses in California, and we called it Special K. And when we got ketamine and Special K, it was a big deal when that was floating around, because you would trip, and it was a good trip and you loved it. Some people had a bad trip, ones that had done it too much, I would say. You know, I think if you could get over depression, that's a good thing. I'm not sure that this is the way. I'm not a scientist, I'm not a doctor. But to me, when I hear that, and then I look 50, or let's say even in this case, 20 years into the future, what else is going to now be legal as a way to overcome depression? Is an ayahuasca trip and DMT going to be a part of that? And does that play into the part along that Revelation 9 through 11 part, where at the very end of all this, they still would not repent of their sorcery? Does that play into it, in your opinion? What do you think?
Yeah, I do believe so. Now, from what I understand, I don't know much about ketamine, but from what I understand with a lot of these things, there's two different ways to do it. And so then I would have to ask, is it for the trip? And then you're just saying that it's for depression? Because so when I was growing up, like marijuana was huge, you know, and I when I was much younger, I tried it a couple times. It always made me really sick and really paranoid. And I hated it. I had such an absolute hatred for it. But my friends that would get into it, they didn't really need it, but you know, they would act like they did. Well, I have anxiety. I have depression. I have, and don't get me wrong. I'm not picking on people that have that. I technically am diagnosed high functioning clinical depression, and I have anxiety and all that stuff too. Who doesn't these days, you know?
Right.
But aside from that, they would take it for something that they didn't really need it for, and it would change their personalities. I mean, they became insufferable. I couldn't stand being around them. So with these psychedelics, there's like two different ways and that they can take it. It's they get one big trip, like one big dose of psilocybin or something. They have this crazy trip, and then they're okay for a little while. They're okay for like a couple of months, and it has this long lasting thing. And like, that's what people I went to middle school and high school were doing with marijuana. They would just smoke it constantly every day, all day. And it wasn't to treat depression, it's because they wanted to get high. And then there's the other part, which is microdosing, where, you know, you take, from what I understand, you take like just a little bit. So you don't trip. You're just getting the natural antidepressant effects of it. And that I have not studied enough on to have an opinion on. I don't know. And so when it comes to like ketamine and psilocybin, and I don't think DMT is anything, even microdosing, that should be messed with. Ayahuasca is nothing that should be messed with. Probably the same for the others too. But when it comes to microdosing, because there's a lot of natural things that can harm us if we have too much, but if you just have a little bit, it can be really helpful. I don't know. Yeah. I'm really hesitant to say that those would be in that category just because how destructive it can be if you have too much. But again, there's things that can kill you that,
right,
that if you have too much, you know, you're dead. But, you know, a little tiny bit can be really helpful.
Well, I mean, even
water is like that. So I don't know. It's something in the future I really want to look at more into, because I know a lot. This is getting more popular. And like you said, in the next 20 years or so. Yeah, I think this is going to be legalized. It's going to be way more popular, yeah, in young kids. Probably more the microdosing thing than the you have one big trip and wait a couple months. Or it's probably more just because I think it's easier for people to justify. Well, you know, I'm not even tripping. So, what, you know, right, this is just making me feel normal. So I need to study that more to really have a good answer. But I do agree. Yes, I do think this stuff is going to be more prevalent the longer time goes. Like right, when I was a kid, I never thought marijuana would be legalized, and it is. I understand people like cancer patients will use it for their pain. And I don't believe that, you know, every 60-year-old grandma that has cancer is using it to just get high. So I'm not, I see the case for medical use for things like that. I don't know about everything, and I would have to look into it more, but absolutely it's on
the rise. I love the answer, you know, not given a complete answer. And I could say, you know, and I've talked about ketamine before, because that's the one I'm looking at, because of the fact that you don't even need to go into a doctor's office now. You could do it through an app, and that just, it scares me. But ketamine, what ketamine will do, it has this element of neuroplasticity. And so the thought is that for a depressed person or a person that has chronic pain, I'm one of those people. I think a lot of us would fall into that area, because it can take those areas. Because even our brain is keeping that pain there, because we're so used to having our shoulder in a certain way and guarding it a certain way. And what ketamine is claiming to do is that with neuroplasticity, we can change the way your brain is mapped out, which is really cool. You know, and I'm not against the ketamine therapy. The only reason I look at it and say, oh my gosh, what is going to be the next one that mm-hmm. they bring in from a legal format? Like, hey, you need to go. And I'm just saying, like, let's say we go on 200 more years. What if your doctor tells you, seriously, you're sitting down with your doctor and he goes, well, you need to, you know, you're really depressed. It sounds to me like you need to consult with the DMT creatures, because they can help you out with this.
Yeah, and I couldn't believe it. I found an ad where you can get psilocybin legally. And what they do is they call themselves a church, and you're taking part in their holy sacraments. Yeah. You know, this is all in quotes because really it's just psilocybin. And they hide behind a, it's not a 501c3, but it's something like that. They hide behind a, it's a 501 something else. But they're able to hide behind that. And you can become a member of the church and take part in the holy sacraments. And then they'll send you a bottle of psilocybin. And that's a microdosing thing. So they are finding ways to do this. And I'll say too, because many people that have been following me have known that I've been taking, I haven't needed it as much lately, but I still do take it from time to time. Kratom, which is a, it's a leaf that you make tea out of and it helps with chronic pain. But that is something that if you take too much of it, you can get really, really, really sick. Mm-hmm. There's claims that people have died from it. The ones that I've looked into, it's usually they have other medical issues. Like they have like really serious heart problems, but the way that they will record deaths, because the DEA has been trying to get Kratom banned for a long time. But the way that they'll record it is if somebody dies in a car accident and they happen to have Kratom in their system, they'll call that a Kratom related death. So there's a handful of those, but I mean, even with Kratom, when you first start taking it, you can catch a high off of it. Like you can, if that's what you're wanting to do, it's similar to Vicodin. But if you take it in small doses, you don't have to deal with the high. And it does, at least for me, it does help with my pain. And then with the depression, I've been taking ashwagandha. And as far as I've ever seen, there haven't been any kind of highs or anything from that. Like there hasn't been anything. But I remember how I found out about it is somebody emailed me and said that they had they were concerned about taking something for their depression and anxiety. And they asked me if I had ever heard of ashwagandha because they take that and it's been helping, but they were willing to stop if it was something bad. And so I said, at the time, I was like, honestly, I don't know. I have never heard of that. So I looked into it. To me, it seems really benign. It seems like an all natural. The only side effect I've ever seen from ashwagandha is it really, to me, it lowers my depression. You know, after about 3 or 4 days of taking it, I was starting to feel better. And if I take it regularly, I don't really have a lot of depression bouts as much as I would without it. And I don't get high from it. It doesn't feel, but again, I'm still open. If that was one of those things where God was like, just for whatever reason, no, I don't want you to take this, I would quit taking it and I would learn to deal with my depression in other ways. But I do believe there are natural things out there that can help that would not fall in the category of sorcery, because in sorcery, that's to connect with spirits. Now, DMT, for sure, that's what they're doing. They're trying to connect. Yeah, they can call it their higher self. They can call it whatever they want, but they're trying to connect with something higher than themselves. That 100%, I believe, would fall in the category of sorcery. Something like Kratom or ashwagandha. And I want to make sure people know there's a big difference between ayahuasca and ashwagandha. They sound similar, but these are totally, I'm not promoting ayahuasca here. I'm not even really promoting ashwagandha.
Well, they are literally at Walmart. They've got those ashwagandha gummies now because there has been a lot of research about it doing a lot of good things for us. I think, you know, at the end of the day, those, because even a lot of Christians, we'll play this game with ourselves with when it comes to sin and say, well, because it's legal, now I can do this. I would say to anybody out there, and just my own advice as a person who has used every drug under the sun,
me too.
mine never did the DMT.
I never did that either. I did do psilocybin before, but
yes, psilocybin. I mean, that was my big thing, man. Like I was new agey. I wasn't like a preacher, but I would do it to get like, you know, revelations for my season or whatever.
Yeah.
But it really does become a heart thing because, you know, in most states now you could go and you could go into a head shop. You could get Delta 8 marijuana that will give you a high, that will make you lazy and sit on your couch and want to watch cartoons and eat donuts, right?
Yep.
But at the same time, there's a person who maybe doesn't deal with that part of it and they take it, it helps them sleep, it helps their whatever, and in their heart, they haven't given this a place.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
And that's between us, you, it's between me and my God and you and your God. And mm-hmm. like people will tell me that all the time. Well, that's between me and God. And I'm like, yeah, dude, mm-hmm. exactly. You don't got to tell me that. If you feel guilty or your consciousness is, if your conscience is being challenged at that point, I suggest you pray, because maybe you aren't being the best Christian you can be if God is showing that to you. For some people, it could be donuts. It could be eating too much McDonald's, eating too much or doing too much of something, whatever that may be. So we just got to be open to what God is saying in our lives, because it's not going to be necessarily, as Josh says, yes, we're not trying to contact demons with DMT here. There are things that fall under the category of sorcery. There are things that do not, but that becomes between you and God. Hey, Josh, real quick before we get off of here, would you like to mention Cornerstone?
Yeah, absolutely. Because what I would love to do, if you're okay with it, I'd love to repost this on my channel. And and so just for everybody in Mike's audience and my audience, if you're watching this on Daily Renegade, you know I'm a big supporter of Cornerstone Asset Metals. It is literally the only, I'm not saying they're the only good ones out there. It's just the only one I know is good. It's the only metals provider, however you would phrase that, that I personally trust. Yes, it's a business, but they run it as a ministry. And when you listen to Mike and Terry Saka talk about it, I have lots of interviews with Terry Saka. Go check him out and just listen to how he talks about it. He's using this as a ministry effort for us brothers and sisters in Christ to help protect against not only what's going on in the economy now, but what is coming in the future. So yes, Mike, absolutely. Go for it.
But we are feeling the everyday effects of inflation. Literally, when I went to Taco Bell the other day, I think that might be one of those things that God's speaking to me about. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
However, I got two tacos and a quesadilla and a Baja Blast, and that bad boy was $18.
You used to be able to get that stuff for $5 when yes. I went, yeah.
Like Del Taco back in the day, I used to, it's literally, I feel like an old man having to talk about this, but you get a drink, two tacos, a quesadilla, and a small fry for like $5.99.
Yeah.
Right? And it was cheap.
Yeah.
Even back then, you realized it was cheap. So mm-hmm. what we're saying at Cornerstone Asset Metals, we've been saying the same thing for the past 10 years, and really now is the very, very first time that every single person that lives in America is feeling the effects at the grocery store, at the gas pump, at Walmart, when you go to buy something. We are feeling these effects, and it's just begun. It all has to do with in my opinion, with the prophecy of the black horse. And as I said, it's just begun. And if you can save, if you're able to save, rather than saving dollars that will be worthless tomorrow morning. And when I say worthless, I don't mean completely worthless. I mean, tomorrow morning, it will be worth less than it was yesterday.
Yeah, just how like $20 today gets you the same that $5 would get you, what, 20 years ago or something.
Exactly. I mean, dude, when we were in our 20s, right? So I used to get $40 out of the bank account, and that would take me through the weekend almost.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Now it's like there's no way. Especially if you've got kids, you're getting like $1,000 out. Man, I need to, you know, there's no way.
Yeah.
But one of the big things that we do. For people that have savings, that have a retirement plan, is that most people don't realize that you could seamlessly, for no charge, you can turn a 401k or an IRA right into a precious metals IRA, where now you could be holding something that's going up in value. And I know, Josh, for a lot of the people that do have these types of accounts, because I've talked with hundreds of them, the majority of these people that have saved in those accounts are saving to give to their children as an inheritance.
Yeah.
And I want you to think about it this way. You literally are giving a tangible asset that nobody can fake or make that's going to go up in value in your account, and you could change that over, rather than giving an inheritance that's paper, that's some would like to call it digits in the cosmos. The value is based on whatever the elite is doing. But when it's gold and silver, it's not owning a house, which is a great asset to own. But nevertheless, it is a hard, tangible asset that provenly has gone up in value. We don't know what is to come. All I can tell you now is I remember even just a couple months ago, I was selling an ounce of silver at 27. The last time I did a receipt, it was 36 an
wow. ounce.
And that's the purchase price. I'll add one more thing in there. A lot of people are interested in, have been interested in gold and silver, are afraid to take the next step. And I understand why. And let me tell you why a lot of people are scared to do this. Most companies out there, okay, the bigger companies, they'll offer something free on their commercial, right? And what they do, basically, their MO is to get your phone number and to get your email so they can market to you. But they'll say, we have the cheapest silver on the market, and we'll, even if you apply for this, we'll give you a book and like a 10th ounce coin. They'll do that. They got your info. Now they're calling your house. What they do is they do this thing. It's called a bait and switch. Is you thought you were going in to get some silver, and now they're trying to sell you into numismatic gold, which can literally be from like 50 to 100% premium over the spot price of what you're buying, right? Wow. In these days, and I'll just say this, especially if you've been on the phone with another company, in these days, we're not coin collectors. We're not trying to collect a rare gold coin that holds a numismatic value. What we're trying to do is save real money. And that's what Cornerstone does. We're not going to ever, ever sell you a numismatic coin unless you ask for it and want it and agree to the price, which I would never recommend to do that. In the economic climate that we're in, numismatics will be completely irrelevant, in my opinion. Once things do get a lot worse, it's not going to matter what is on your coin and who printed that coin. What's going to matter is the content in that coin. It's silver, it's gold. You know, if everything does collapse and you take that numismatic coin that you spent $5,000 for, that's only worth $2,000 in spot price, there's nobody that's, oh yeah, I'll give you the $5,000. No, they're going to give you the $2,000 what's worth, because you know, we won't be in that climate anymore. We'll be in a climate where we will really and truly need this. So yes, we'll go ahead and I will run the Cornerstone Asset Metals commercial there right after this. Give us a call. You can talk to me. If you want to talk to Mike, I will talk to you. I will help you through whatever process. Just mention that you saw us on Daily Renegade, or just mention Josh Peck's name, better yet, and we will give you the best service that you'll ever get within the gold and silver industry. And I say gold and silver, but right now I'd be putting gold off to the side. I'm looking at silver, but yeah, good stuff.
Yeah, and I'll just add real quick too, before you run the commercial, I'll add real quick too that anybody watching this, these guys are Christians. They're not salesmen. They're not pushy. They're not going to be bugging you. And if you know nothing about it, it's totally fine. They will inform you. Before I got involved with Mike Stibbs and Terry Sock, I didn't know anything about gold and silver. Nothing. And it was totally fine. I know a lot more now just from talking to them. So they're not going to be pushy with you or anything. They treat this as a ministry effort to help brothers and sisters in Christ protect against what's ahead, you know, birth pangs of the Black Horse prophecy that we know is coming in the tribulation. But we're going to have birth pangs of a lot of stuff before that hits. And there have been plenty of financial collapses all over the world. That happened obviously before the tribulation because we're not there yet. So it's not outside of the realm of possibilities that that's going to happen now. And by the way, if you haven't yet, check out my most recent interview with Terry Sacca, because he talked about things that are coming up in the next couple of months that you're really going to want to see. And if you know, pray to God about it, but if he's leading you to do this, you're really going to want to get involved with Cornerstone. At least give him a call, check out their website and ask for some free information. It couldn't hurt to at least do that.
Yeah. Be ready to go. Have our number in your cell phone in case God starts to nudge you while you're driving down the road. You'll be ready to go, because we could do these very, very fast. So, but yeah, man, Josh, thank you very much for taking the time to do this. You are, again, just you're at fault for why I'm even here doing anything on video. So you just inspired me as I would be driving down the road, listening to your stuff and watching your face at a stoplight or whatever. You know, you just never know who's out there watching you. And I think the same thing all the time. So thank you for your ministry. It's touched my life. It's touched a lot of people's lives that I've met through you. And, you know, John Clash would be one of them as well. And so, yeah, thank you for coming on. And you have a great day.
Well, thank you. Well, all glory goes to God. Praise God. Thank you for the kind words and thank you for the interview. This was a lot of fun.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
With all of the recent changes in the political and financial markets, there has never been a better time than right now to invest in silver and gold. When governments simply print billions of dollars in paper money in hopes of solving financial shortfalls, you know that it is time to buy and hold assets of true and lasting value. Free information is available to you right now by calling 888-747-3309. Whether you are a new investor or you're interested in preserving the value of your retirement accounts, we make it easy for you to make smart decisions for your financial future. The specialists at Cornerstone are here to serve you, work to satisfy your retirement goals, and communicate with respect. Call us right now at 888-747-3309. That's 888-747-3309. Or visit us online at cornerstoneassetmetals.com. That's cornerstoneassetmetals.com. Alliance of evil and look at the daughters of Adam in vain. Then the flood rain came to restore his creational order to how we arranged. But the disembodied spirits of the giants still want a war, still want to kill in the court. And see the blood of the innocent spill on the floor. That's the demoniac and the kind of Yeshua combined to heal and restore. His image bearers ain't a second chance when he coming back, cause he bringing a sword. This ain't a planned sermon, it's a welcome to Camp Herman. Yeah, welcome to Camp Herman. This ain't a planned sermon, it's a welcome to Camp Herman. Yeah, welcome to Camp Herman.